over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, then it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay the master, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It's a nice, happy Coronation Weekend Bible reading. It does have a king in it, so I thought sort of fits, right? I started trying to talk to you last week about forgiveness and being forgiven. I didn't do a great job of it, but I tried to talk to you about the fact that I needed to be forgiven, that the character of God is to forgive, and it's revealed in the actions of Jesus. But Jesus, in what we've just read, is crystal clear about something. And it's the people will sin against you. Jesus raises an issue about others sinning against you within the church. And he establishes a process about how to address it. So if your brother sins against you, you go to them. Because whilst I sin, and sometimes that's between me and God, very often I sin, and that affects you. That sounded bad, didn't it? Very often I sin and that affects you. That's not what I meant, but you, when I sin, quite often the outworking of that has an impact on you. People sin against you. I think it's consistent with Jesus' teaching that there's an expectation you should have that other people sin against you. Luke 11, verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them who trespass against us. Or forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. Because there's this expectation, people sin against me. Paul writes the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and verse 32 and says, forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you. The reality is, I think we all have an expectation we fall short of perfect. I'll get my words out. I think we all have an expectation that we fall short of perfection ourselves. Right? I'm only human. I don't nail it. I know that in my life, I've got some stuff wrong. I know in my life there's some stuff God's working on. I know in my life that not every day is my best day. And I live often making those excuses. When I fall short of the mark, I'm only human. None of us are perfect. But it's amazing to me how shocked I am when other people sin against me. I'm good with the, I'm not brilliant. But if you're not perfect, I don't know how I feel about that really. I'm okay with saying, I'm only human, and so I'm going to fall short of a perfect standard. But when your imperfection affects me, when I'm living with the fallout of your sin, when I have to deal with the reality of your humanity, I'm less keen to make the excuses for you. It's unreasonable for us to understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we are people in the process of being transformed, who are putting off the old and putting on the new, who have a human nature, and yet expect that to never have any effect on us. Jesus expects sinful people to sin against each other. Jesus expects people who've been saved and had a revelation of the goodness of God and who are within church to sometimes sin against each other. I think it probably would be helpful. I lived with some expectation. You're not always going to do me right in our relationship. You might actually sin against me sometimes. Because the expectation of perfection will only ever leave me with a bit of disappointment. And so Jesus establishes his model. If somebody sins against you, go to them, tell them. And if they don't agree, take a witness. And if they still don't agree, bring it to the church. But Peter's got a question. How many times do I have to put up with this? How many times do I have to put up with this? How many times should I forgive? And he has an offering in that. Seven? Should I get set? Now this might show something of my character that's not necessarily brilliant, but I think that's very generous. I'm not sure I'm engaging with you in a conversation after four times. You know, like, on the seventh occasion, you come to me and say, I'm really sorry. I'm thinking, we've done half a dozen of this already. But the seventh time, I think, I'm not bothering with this conversation. They don't get it. So I think seven's quite generous, personally. You might be more gracious than me. In Luke, what Jesus says, if they come to you seven times in the same day, that seems, I mean, I could live with seven times across my lifetime. But if you sin against me seven times in the same day, I'm not sure we're having any conversation. I'm not sure I'm even giving you opportunity to sin against me seven times in the same day. I'll be honest. And Jesus' response is not seven, but 77 times, or as some people interpret it, 70 times seven, so 490 times. Whatever it is, it's an awful lot. And then he gets stuck into this parable. Where a king is owed by one of his servants 10,000 bags of gold. Or 10,000 talents. One talent equates to 20 years' labor. So this is 200,000 years worth of wages. One talent equates to 20 years of labor. So this is 200,000 years worth of wages. If I put it like this, I think the minimum wage at the moment is £10.42. Assuming you work 37 and a half hours a week. If we took that as the figure, so he's working full-time, 37 and a half hours a week for minimum wage, he owes £406,380,000. Right? It's a lot. It's more than he has the capacity to repay. If he works for the rest of his lifetime, he doesn't earn it. So the king says, can't repay it, I'll put you in prison. And the servant throws himself on the king's mercy. Be patient with me. I'll repay it. He had no hope of repaying it. I have no idea what this chap theoretically could have done with all of that money at that point in time. But there was no capacity for him to deal with that. He couldn't work his debt off. He couldn't repay it. It is extraordinarily large. That's how Jesus sees your relationship with God. You have been forgiven a great debt that you had no capacity to repay. You've been forgiven a debt that you had no ability to deal with. You've been forgiven a debt that you don't even fully appreciate the accumulation of. We couldn't pay it off. It was beyond our ability to deal with. But we have thrown ourselves on the mercy of God. And he has forgiven us. Let me side note for a moment. Luke chapter 7. You have a story of Jesus in Simon's house when a sinful woman comes with the alabaster jar. And she's there wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and tears and pouring this perfume out. And Simon has this thought that if Jesus knew that who this sinful woman was touching him, he might feel differently about it. So Jesus says this thing, to Simon, suppose that two people owe somebody money. One of them owes 50 denarii, the other one owes 500 denarii. And their lender forgives them both. Which one would love him more? And Simon says, the one who's been forgiven 500 denarii. And Jesus says, you're right. And then he says in Luke 7:47, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever's been forgiven loves little. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. I've always had some level of uncomfortability with that. But let me argue for a second that the issue for us is not how much we've been forgiven, but how much we realize. Because Jesus' perspective on it is, we owe 10,000 talents. But actually, at times, I think I wasn't that bad. There are some people who have fabulous testimonies, right? They've got, you know, like, it is the Damascus Road moment. You know, they were there living a hideous life, saw the light, it's being transformed and turned around. I don't have that testimony, really. I grew up in church. I wasn't a brilliant kid all the time. My mum would tell you I'm still not. And, you know, I've made mistakes. But it doesn't seem the same. And so I live with this perspective at times that I actually wasn't that bad. I didn't do things that other people did. I didn't sin like them. But I had a debt that I could not repay. And I have been forgiven much even in that. And unless I get hold of that, it will affect how I love him. It matters that I realize today that though I might not have the dramatic Damascus Road testimony, I might not have been slaughtering Christians like Paul. I might not have been out to persecute the church, but I was still forgiven a debt beyond my capacity to deal with. I have been forgiven much. The only issue I have is sometimes I don't appreciate it. And that's reflected in my love. But my understanding of my forgiveness is all meant to inform how I engage with you. So servant one who has just been forgiven of his 10,000 talents, is owed 100 silver coins by servant two. 100 silver coins equates to 4 months' wages. So you have 2.4 million months' wages that's just been forgiven, and somebody who owes you 4 months' wages. If I'm right in my maths, and you can check it, what servant two owes servant one is 0.00167% of what servant one owed the king. Servant one owes £406,380,000. Servant two, based on minimum wage, 37 half hours a week, owes £6,773. And servant one bumps into servant two, having just had his debt forgiven, and strangles him. He strangles him. And servant two says exactly the same thing servant one said to the king. Be patient with me and I'll repay you. Servant one's not being made a mug of though, is he? No, he can go to prison. It seems utterly ridiculous. And it seemed ridiculous to those looking on, because the way the king is informed is the other servants go and say, they saw this happen and went, and it's amazing that in spite of how ridiculous it seems, how personally convicted I am by that, that in comparison to what I might owe him, you could owe me 0.00167% of that. And I'll ruin your life for it. I will write you off completely. But I also sort of get it. Because the reality is, while servant one's been forgiven his 10,000 talents, it doesn't mean it necessarily leaves him with wealth. Right? It's not like he was given £406,380,000 in the presence of the king, and he's wandering out with his sacks of 10,000 bags of gold. He's saying, what you owe, don't worry about it. But that doesn't mean he has it. So there's an opportunity for him to acquire wealth. here by demanding the payment of his debt. Does that make sense? I think it's really easy to underappreciate my debt. To not recognize it fully. And to not recognize the cost associated with it and the freedom that I have as a result of that being dealt with. And actually, very often, I'm using your sin against me to leverage my own spirituality. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? But what I do very often is say things like, I would never have done that. And I would never have treated them like that. And can you believe it? There's no way because it gives me spiritual plus points. Well, I'm better than them. You're not, you're just different. You're just different. And my lack of ability to appreciate the significance of the debt I've been forgiven means that I'm willing to place a stranglehold on some people over the minuscule amount they owe in comparison. But I'm also willing to use that to try and advance myself in my own sight. Because I don't recognize my standing before God is not on my merit. I am saved by faith through grace. Or saved by grace through... Anyway. And it's a gift of God so that no one can boast. I don't stand before him because I'm brilliant. I stand before him because he's dealt with my debt, forgiven my sin, and empowered me to live. But then there's this staggering bit. Well, what Jesus says is how I extend forgiveness to others affects how me and God work stuff out. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. What's that? In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. What Jesus says is, this is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you. Unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Matthew 6 and verse 14. Says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. Luke 6 and verse 37. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you used, it will be measured back to you. Mark 11 and verse 25. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. I'm not going to work hard at that. because it's grave enough in itself. Apparently, how I engage with you and deal with the issue of your sin towards me impacts how God deals with my sin towards him. That's scary, isn't it? I don't want to get on the wrong side of him. So I want to deal with you well. And I won't include you in my own issues. One of my primary issues with forgiveness is that sometimes it seems like an abandonment of justice. Right? I feel like if I forgive you, then when do you know that you really got it wrong? How do I make sure you understand the graveness of this situation? Can I suggest to you it's not your responsibility? One Peter 2 and verse 18 says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." Let me read Luke 23 and verse 34 to 38 to you. Jesus hanging on the cross says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." I'm a little bit at loss. With Jesus' perception in that moment. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Because it seems to me like they know exactly what they're doing. It seems to me like they know very clearly what they're doing. They have nailed Jesus to a cross, having crowned him with a crown of thorns to mock him. They've put a sign above his head saying, "This is the King of the Jews." They're sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. This is not like they didn't know who Jesus was. Right? It wasn't like in that moment they were like, I wonder who this chap is. Must have done something bad to be doing this. They are ridiculing him for who he has established himself to be. I feel like they know exactly what they're doing. But Jesus' response is to entrust himself to the one who judges justly. Father, forgive them. Because they clearly don't fully appreciate what they're doing. Because if they really knew, they wouldn't have done it. Now, it seems like they know, but if they actually understood, this would have looked different. And unfortunately for me, I don't judge justly very often. I try. But very, especially when it affects me, I'm going to have some stronger feelings and opinions about that. I'm quite good at seeing both perspectives in other people's situations. But when you come to me and say, can you just see it from my point of view for a moment? My answer is no. No. And I joke about the fact that 7 times seems very generous in forgiving somebody. 77 times seems ridiculous. 7 times in a day seems utterly nuts to me. But the reality is, the reason it seems nuts is because I've made a judgment in that situation that determines that if you got it wrong once, that's fair enough. It's that whole thing, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's where we live very often. But I'm assuming now you're just doing something to do it. And that's a judgment about your heart, which I can't see. It's a judgment about your motivations, which I do not know. Which leaves me in a place where now I'm determining what you really mean and don't mean in the actions you're outworking. If you come to me on the 7th time, my response should be, yeah, I forgive you. Because if you're playing a game, he'll deal with you. If you're messing me, that's his responsibility. Here's Romans 12, verse 17. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Justice will be served. I serve a God of justice. Forgiveness isn't just about forgetting everything and ignoring the reality that there is something wrong. But if I don't forgive, I affect my standing before God. So I have to find a way to forgive you. And apparently crucial to that is my understanding of how much I've actually been forgiven. And I understand some of you have been wronged really badly. Vengeance is his. He will repay. And apparently, in you forgiving them, feeding them, giving them something to drink, engaging with them around that, it might be helping to serve justice, which is the nice way of saying you heap burning coals on their head. And that's not about being fake. Sometimes we're really unforgiving here, but it's lovely to see you here, right? I can't stand them here, but I'll smile and wave and do the Christian thing. He knows. He knows what's in your heart. He knows whether you've forgiven them or not. And if it's true that if you don't forgive others, he's not forgiving you, then I'm not doing it for them sometimes. I'm doing it for me. I'm doing it so I can stand before him confidently. I need to shut up because time's gone, so. But let me just make this other observation. When Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians, talks about being patient and kind, not envying, not boasting. We're all like, yeah. He says, love keeps no record of wrongs. I want to love you. I want to love him, so I think I need to appreciate properly what I've been forgiven, right? Because he's commanded me to love God with all of my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind. But he's also commanded me to love my neighbor as myself. And love keeps no record of wrongs. So let me suggest to you, it might not be forgiveness or love to say, yeah, forgive them, but I'm never. Yeah, I'll forgive them, but I'm not ever putting myself in that situation again with them. And I've gone over time, so listen, I'll take a few more of you. If you're in a rush to leave, feel free to go. I wanted to speak to you about this, because I think it's essential to an issue of unity within the body. My understanding is unity commands a blessing. My understanding is that a group of totally dysfunctional men called the disciples gathered together on the day of Pentecost in one accord. Though they had no real reason, as far as I can see, to have any confidence in each other. I want God to move here. I want to see something significant happen in this city. I'm excited about Pentecost. But I want to be in the right place to allow God to do something amongst us. Does that make sense? And actually, some of us have been carrying some stuff for some time. Some of us come in and say hi to people and hug them that we actually think, well, get your hands off me. I don't think it's beneficial to the body. I don't think it's beneficial to the purposes of God. I think it's exactly opposite to what we're instructed to do with each other. And I want to get hold of this with you. So would you take some time to think about it? If you're not sure, ask him. Lord, am I harboring something here? Have I formed opinions about some people based on actually unforgiveness? Because you've been forgiven an incredible debt. And if you're not clear about that, take some time to think about it. Should we stand together and worship?